So our Bible reading, Isaiah chapter 2, and reading from verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. Their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore forgive them not. Enter into the rock, and hide thee in the dust, for fear of the Lord, and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of a man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they have each one for himself, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word. Sometimes when we are reading the Gospel of Matthew, we say that it was written especially with a Jewish audience or a Jewish readership in view. And one of the reasons for this is the frequent references that we find in the book of Matthew to the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. The little phrase, and I'm sure you're familiar with it, the little phrase that it might be fulfilled, is used 9 times in Scripture, and all of them occur in the book of Matthew. So that indeed Matthew often specifically says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah, or Isaiah, the prophet. The significance of that is that these prophecies that we are reading about last week and this week and perhaps in the weeks ahead, these prophecies from Isaiah and the other prophets were held, and rightly so, by the Jews to refer to the times of the Messiah, the times of the coming of Christ. When the Old Testament Jews, or when the Jews at the time of Christ, read the Old Testament scriptures, they were looking with an anticipation and expectation for the coming of the Messiah, the one who had been spoken of, who would bruise the serpent's head, the one of whom Moses had spoken when he said, "A prophet will be raised up out of your own brethren, like unto me. To him you will listen." And then as the prophets unfolded the way in which this one would come and the way in which he would be seen and understood, where he would be born, what he would accomplish, how his kingdom would be established, whose son he would be, of the line of David, all of these things started to coalesce around the time of the coming of Christ, and there was an increased anticipation that the days of the Messiah would soon appear. So that when Matthew says this is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, he is telling the Jews that the one that they were looking for was now amongst them. Matthew was showing the Jews that the promises of God in the Old Testament and the prophecies that they were looking for were now being fulfilled right before their eyes. These days were the days that Isaiah had spoken of. Jesus was the Messiah that the Jews were waiting for. So that when Isaiah begins this chapter, chapter 2, with "It shall come to pass in the last days," he is speaking about what is going to happen some 700 years hence, when the Messiah would be revealed, when the Lord Jesus Christ would come into his ministry. So Isaiah is speaking about the last days as the time of the coming of Christ. He calls the time of Christ, or the gospel age, the last days. And the writer to the Hebrews, who of course was writing to Hebrews or Jews, in the same sense that Matthew specifically was, and for the same purpose, to demonstrate that Jesus was the Christ, he says at the beginning of the letter to the Hebrews, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past unto the Father by the prophet," that is to Isaiah, and we've already thought about Jeremiah, and we've thought about Moses and David. So the Lord spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, "hath," says the writer to the Hebrews, "in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." So that just as Isaiah was looking forward 7 centuries to the last days, the writer to the Hebrews tells us that when he wrote his letter speaking about the coming of Christ, these were the last days. So that the last days in Scripture are the days from the first coming of Christ until his second coming. My point in saying all this is to show that just as Christ came in the last days, we are still living in these last days. we are continuing to live in the last days. So that just as Matthew says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, we may also say the very same when we come to reflect upon these prophecies. What Isaiah prophesies in this chapter is still being fulfilled today. We can look at these prophetic passages and apply them to our own time and understand them in the context of what we see going on around about us today. These things are still being fulfilled now. Some people tell us that we are living in the last days of the last days, and they may well be right. Either way, prophetically speaking, as far as the word of God is concerned, these are the last days. Now, just a little bit of context here. We remind ourselves that Isaiah lived during perilous times. We read in the beginning of the chapter last week about the kings or the reigns through which Isaiah lived. And we know from reading in the book of Chronicles and the book of Kings that these were perilous, these were dangerous times. Throughout the life of Isaiah, the Assyrian Empire was a constant threat to the land of Israel and Judah. And the king that was called Sennacherib led powerful armies on several different occasions into Palestine, laying waste to much of the country. King Hezekiah was reduced to despair during one of these sorties by Sennacherib, and he submitted his land to the Assyrians, paying big bribes and paying bounty to the king. Actually, later, Hezekiah tried to ally Judah with Egypt, and that brought on a second Assyrian invasion, and it appeared as though the whole nation of Judah was about to be completely destroyed and completely wiped out. The Assyrians laid waste to the towns and the cities and the villages, destroyed all the crops, ate up all the good of the land, and besieged the city of Jerusalem. What would become of the promises that God had given to Moses and to the other prophets, to David, concerning the Messiah that would come from the land of Judah if the Assyrians destroyed the people completely? What would become of the bruising of the serpent's head? What would become of this one who would be raised up, a prophet like Moses? You see, as the people, and remember, we're talking about the elect people of God, amongst the Jews, that remnant people that were always preserved, always kept. We spoke about the remnant that the Lord kept, even amongst the land of Israel, those who did not bow the knee to the idols and perform the idolatry of the age. These people held these promises, to be sure, just like Simeon in the times of Christ. There was a people who were preserved and looked forward to the coming of Christ. But if the nation were destroyed, what would happen to these promises? And this is what was concerning the elect of God. And here we see the kindness of God, the goodness of God, in sending Isaiah with a prophecy that was designed to comfort and reassure the Lord's elect. Indeed, we find that that is a verse which resonates throughout the prophecy of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, we read these words, "Comfort ye, my people, saith your God." And even although we encounter, as we do in chapter 2, the end of it, periods and times when God's judgment comes upon, when God will cause the earth to tremble, and he will cast down the idols and the idol worshippers, there was always this desire on the part of God to comfort his people through the challenges and the doubts and the anxieties as they saw the events and providences of their times unfolding around about them. What if the Lord doesn't come? What if the promises aren't fulfilled? So Isaiah is sent to comfort the Lord's people. And we might well wonder that Isaiah could say, "With what shall I comfort these people? What can I say to comfort them when they see Sennacherib coming with his tens and hundreds of thousands of soldiers and consuming the land and destroying the cities and slaying the people? What words could possibly comfort the elect of God amongst the Jews at a time like this?" And here the Lord gives Isaiah a word to speak to the comfort of his people. The Lord says, here is a vision. It is a vision about Judah and Jerusalem. It is a vision for the elect people amongst the elect of God amongst the people. And the Lord is saying to Isaiah, tell them that my word, my promises will not fail. So he says in verse 2, it shall come to pass in the last days. In the days of the Messiah, in the days following the revelation of the Messiah, that the mountain of the Lord, the Lord's house, shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. So here was the word of comfort given by God to Isaiah, by Isaiah to the elect amongst the people. And we may view the spiritual people of God amongst the Jews as recognizing the words of Isaiah and meditating upon them and considering them as the very word and promise of the Lord, because their faith enjoyed the promises of God and they were comforted by the word of God. So I want to take these few verses specifically at the beginning of this chapter, and I want to just quickly draw five brief lessons from them that we also might apply, as the people of God have always done, the comfort of the Lord from the words that are spoken to the elect through the prophet Isaiah. And here's the first one from this little passage at the beginning of chapter 2. That there would be, at the time of Christ, in the last days, a glorious kingdom established. Christ's kingdom will be established, says Isaiah, as a mountain in the mountains. A mountain in the mountains. Well, what does that mean? Isaiah is emphasizing the certainty of Christ's kingdom. He's telling the Jews, don't be afraid. You see Sennacherib coming? Don't fret and worry. You see the Assyrians in their vast hordes? Don't be concerned. Christ's kingdom that you so fear for will be established, and it will be the greatest kingdom ever. It will be a mountain above mountains. A kingdom to endure forever. A rule and a reign by a king whose dominion is over the whole world. Isaiah is here speaking about the kingdom of God. He is speaking about the kingship of Christ. He's speaking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the kingdom that is established as a mountain in the mountains. The church, the spiritual people of God, you and me who are believers, are citizens in the kingdom of God and subjects of Christ the King. As Isaiah looked from a long way off, he saw the strength and the energy of the Lord Jesus Christ's work. He saw the redemption of the saints. He saw the gathering in of God's people. He saw the establishment of the church, the union of the people of God with their Saviour. He saw the redeemed of all nations flowing into Zion, and the elevation of Christ and his kingdom above all of the kingdoms of this world. He saw it established in the top of the mountains and exalted above the hills, showing that Christ's kingdom was superior, enduring, dominant over the little kingdoms of this world. That like the Assyrians or the Babylonians after them, or the Romans or the British or the Americans or the Russians or the Chinese or any of the world powers that have risen ever since or might still arise in the days ahead, Christ's kingdom is dominant over them all. Isaiah is telling the people of his day, God has not forgotten his promise, nor is he slow to accomplish his will. It's all in hand, and it's all in hand for the last days when the Lord Jesus Christ will come, when the Lord Jesus Christ will redeem his people, and Christ's glorious kingdom will be established for those who have eyes to see and who understand these spiritual things by faith. So here's the first point then that Isaiah is stressing, that the kingdom of Christ will be established as a mountain in the mountains, above all the other mountains. Here's the second thing he says. Those people that the kingdom is populated by will flow into that kingdom from all the nations of the earth. Point two is, let us go up. Isaiah says, all nations shall flow into that kingdom. This is a promise, this is a prophecy that he is giving 700 years before the time of Christ. And it is the promise of the gathering of God's elect out of the Gentile nations in the gospel age. What an encouragement that must have been to the remnant people of Isaiah's day, who saw Sennacherib with his Assyrian hordes all around Jerusalem, who thought that the nation was coming to an end and the promises of God were going to be in vain. And Isaiah says, no, the nations of the world will come into that kingdom. All nations shall flow into it. Isaiah is saying, when Christ comes to establish his kingdom, it will not merely be Jews, but all nations who will be gathered to him. Not every single person from every single nation, but the people of God, the elect of God, the redeemed of the Lord, the remnant of the Lord. So that when John is speaking of the gospel being carried to the ends of the earth by preachers, he likens those preachers to angels. And he says, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And when John sees the people of the nations who gather into the kingdom of Christ, he tells us, And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. This is out of all nations that the people of the world will go up to the kingdom of Christ. Now, I want to make this personal to you and me, and I want to make it right up to date to us. Because remember what we said about the last days. When Isaiah speaks about the last days, when the writer to the Hebrews speaks about the last days, it's now they're speaking about the time of Christ come first to the time of Christ come second. These are the last days. This is the gospel age in which we now live. And so Isaiah and John are speaking about us. Isaiah is speaking about all who worship the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth, who trust in him, who trust in the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed upon the cross, so that when Isaiah writes, and many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mount of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He is speaking of all who hear the gospel, who believe that gospel, who believe it to be true, and who through gospel and faith in Christ go to him in repentance from all the nations of the world. And hear what they say. They say, let us go up. Notice, the people of God long to go into the kingdom of Christ in company. They like to go with someone else. Not just because we enjoy the fellowship or we enjoy the company, but because we have learned that in Christ there is a sufficient grace for all who will go to him, for all who are made willing in the day of God's power and God's grace, to come to Christ and with us to join us in that union with Christ, in the family and in the kingdom of God. The Lord's people, they say, let us go up to worship the Lord. Let us go up to learn of him. Let us go up because we have a liberal, evangelistic spirit and we want others to find what we have found. Come, we say to our friends. Come, we say to our family. Come with us. Come ye and let us go up to the mount of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Psalm 42 says, I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise. That's a lovely thing to think about. I went with them. We gather together to worship the Lord. What are we doing? We are entering into his presence. We are in the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. We are in that mountain that has been established above the kingdoms of this world. Friend, come with us. Let us go up together. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. These were the words of Moses to his father-in-law, but we reiterate them. We say, come with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord hath spoken good concerning his people. Here's the third thing. Five I've got, so here's number three. We're told, Isaiah tells the people of his age that in those last days, those that go up out of all nations to the kingdom of Christ go to be taught of the Lord. This is another boost that Isaiah gives to the people of his age. He tells them that when the Gentiles go up to the house of the Lord, when they go out of all nations, it is a, a journey that is inspired by a desire to be taught. We go to be taught the wonderful things of God's love and God's grace and mercy and truth in Jesus Christ. That's what we are doing here today. We are coming to be taught of the Lord. We want to learn more and more of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. One characteristic, one distinctive of the Lord's true people is a desire after spiritual knowledge, is a longing after divine wisdom. We long to know the truth as it is in Christ. And I hope we come here, I hope we come to our services each day to worship with a desire after more truth, deeper insights, greater understanding. Oh, I confess my own limitations, brothers and sisters. I wish I knew more. I wish I could teach you more. But we come above all trusting that Christ himself will teach us, that Christ himself will send his Holy Spirit. May we never, as Gadsby said in his hymn, may we never simply look for a form of religion, but may we always seek the power in our faith to worship God in spirit and in truth. May he send his Holy Spirit to lead us into that truth. May he teach us all things concerning himself. And here's something for us to mull over. What we do not learn this side of heaven, of the love and the grace and the goodness of our God, we will spend eternal ages contemplating and considering and celebrating in the endless infinity of glory in heaven. Here's the fourth thing. Isaiah sees the church in those last days walking in the paths of righteousness, following our Saviour's footsteps. This was the divinely inspired vision that God gave to Isaiah of the last days, of our days, the days in which we are now living. God says that his people will come to his kingdom. They will call on their friends and their neighbours to come with them out of all the nations of the world. They will come with a desire to be taught of the Lord. And they will walk in the paths of righteousness. This is God giving Isaiah a vision of his elect people. You who trust in him and me. We walk in Christ's paths. We walk after him who is our good shepherd. Speaking thus of the Gentiles and the all nations, the Lord says in John chapter 10, verse 16, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, not of the fold of the Jews, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. We must not be discouraged in our own day. And just as Isaiah spoke to a discouraged people 700 years before the coming of Christ, so we are to be encouraged. Because here, in this very activity upon which we are engaged today, is the evidence of the fulfillment of the promises of God. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. We walk in the paths of our Saviour. Christ will teach us. He will teach us his gospel, and we will follow in his way. We will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This isn't the law of Moses that's being talked about. That went out from Sinai. But the law of Christ, the gospel of grace and truth, whereby our souls are made alive and our spirits are quickened and united to Christ's spirit. And his law is written in our heart, and we walk after his ways, and we live according to his pattern. We could spend a long time on each of these points. But we move on finally to our fifth one. Isaiah speaks of swords being turned to plowshares. This surely would be a comfort to the elect in his own day, the elect of Old Testament Judah and Jerusalem, who were surrounded by their enemies, armies trying to starve them into submission. What a world it would be if men studied agriculture instead of war. But sin and greed and lust and covetousness that we've been hearing about rest deep in men's hearts and souls. Only a powerful conversion can change a hard, stony heart and bring peace to a soul blinded and enraged with sin. But there is such a peace. There is a peace that is instilled in the hearts of those who are reconciled to God. A peace in the hearts of those who are dedicated to his service. A peace that exists in the lives of those who come from all nations into the kingdom of Christ, who go seeking Christ, to be taught of Christ and to walk in his ways. We who serve now in the kingdom of our Saviour, we don't fight with the weapons of this world, but rather we turn, as it were, the weapons that we once employed to destroy our own souls into tools that are used for the benefit and the blessing of our fellow men and our fellow believers. Why is that? Because we've got new desires. We've got new motivation. The old things have passed away. We minister to one another with the gifts and graces that are designed no longer to slay and slaughter, but to build and to bless and to nurture those around with the gospel of truth and with spiritual life and insight and understanding. That's why we're preaching this gospel. That's why we're sharing together in these holy heavenly truths. Swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks. It is such a beautiful image of believers laying down their weapons of war and taking up a message of hope in the service of the King of Peace and for the good of our fellow man. Isaiah foresaw a time when peace would reign in the lives of God's people and when the Lord himself would silence our enemies and suppress the oppressors and bind the power of Satan. In the end of this chapter, Isaiah speaks of God rising to shake terribly the earth and to humble his enemies under the title, "The Day of the Lord of Hosts." Like the Old Testament people, you and I, in our own day, in these last days, are tempted to be discouraged and depressed at the rife wickedness that we see in this world around about us. But may we not see this evil as God visiting judgment upon his enemies, rather than the kingdom of Christ being attacked and us fearing for its well-being. This was what the Old Testament Jews feared. They were fearing for the well-being of the promises of God. So many years before the coming of the Messiah, are we to have that same fear, having seen Messiah come and the kingdom being established and the nations being called into the family of God and the remnant being taught of the Lord and following in his footsteps? Every time a sinner is saved, every time a believer is discovered, every time a brand is plucked from the fire and one of God's elect is revealed through the preaching of the gospel, a victory is won and Christ's kingdom is further established and exalted. Isaiah comforted God's people by delivering this prophecy. We have lived to see it fulfilled in the Church of Jesus Christ. Isaiah comforted the people of his day, and we ought to be comforted and encouraged in it too. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us and comfort and encourage our hearts as we see his kingdom established. Amen.